So let's talk about godly suffering. You know, Peter, he's a trainee, right? He's a trainee under Jesus. And if you know Peter, he's had a lot of ups and downs. Just in those 3 years he's with Jesus. Some of them are written down. I'm sure we have more that were not written down, if you know Peter. We all remember that he denied Jesus 3 times the day before the cross. But there were other highs and lows that are written in the Gospels about Peter. One of them is in Matthew 16, and I want to read this. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. Now, almost within the same breath, because it's the next verse in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "From that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer." And suffer, you mark that word. "Many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Now, you almost have to laugh at this scene, probably in retrospect, though. I'm thinking Peter pulls Jesus aside. He pulls him to the side and, you know, kind of puts his arm around him and, you know, "You don't have to suffer." That's what he's telling him. He's rebuking him. And he's rebuking Jesus for saying the things, "You don't have to suffer." Jesus then turns to him and says, "Peter," he says to Peter, "get behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about suffering as believers. Peter will learn in his latter years that he will suffer. He will eventually be crucified upside down. But even Jesus himself, suffering is part of him coming. He had to suffer. He had to be abused. He had to be rebuked. And he had to be put on a cross. So I want to talk about 3 things in our title, Godly Suffering. Suffering, it's our standard. It's the standard for Christians. You're not going to get away with it. It's always going to be there in your life in one form or another. And then the other thing, how are you challenged in the face of suffering? How do you react to those things? That's important. It's a really important thing. And then I always like this last part where Peter talks about the strange, but embracing the strange trials that come into your life. Embracing the same strange trials that come into your life. So let's look at the standard first. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered for you in the flesh," this is verse 1, "arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." You know, Jesus is our supreme example of how we're to live. In the suffering, in the loving, in how we treat people, he's the supreme example. That's who we should follow. But he suffered while he was on this planet. I was trying to think about this You know, it's one thing to be able to say, I understand suffering, but it's another thing to suffer, to actually suffer. It's a whole different thing in how God himself came in the flesh, came to this planet, and actually suffered just like we do every day. That he says that he suffered the same way that we did, only to the extreme, only to the extreme. So notice he says, though, you know, in the end of the matter, he suffered in the garden, then he suffered on the cross, right? Those are the very extreme of it. Notice Peter says to arm ourselves with the same mind as Jesus in the, right in the context of suffering. It really reads to equip yourself with the same mind. That equipping is a military term, to equip yourself in that way, to be ready, to be that, equipping yourself in the same way that Jesus did in his suffering. Let me just say that Jesus never invited suffering. He never invited it. He never sought after it. There are some times where he avoided persecution, that he actually avoided the persecution, situations where he could have been persecuted. He kind of snuck away and he avoided persecution. I think that's always wise. Nobody in their right mind invites suffering. Nobody does. I recently saw a video of these people whipping themselves, right, on the Good Friday type of things. They whip themselves, they beat themselves with until they're bloody, on their back is bloody. But the Bible never instructs us to do that. It never instructs us to, you know, invite suffering into our lives. It's like the prayer that I always laugh at whenever I, in a prayer meeting or with somebody, Lord, send me trials. That's the dumbest thing in the world. You're going to get them anyways. You don't have to invite them in. They're there. But believe me, you don't have to pray for trials. God, trials and suffering are guaranteed as a believer. Jesus said, in the world, what? You will have tribulation. That tribulation means persecution. It means trials. It means trouble. Jesus never invited suffering, but when it came, as it were, from the Father's hand, because he attributed that to the Father, allowing that into his life, he embraced it. He embraced the suffering that came into his life. Now, Peter thought, his thought here is to arm ourselves with the same mind of Jesus, not inviting or not looking for trouble, but embracing the things that come into our lives. Do you guys believe that God is in control of your life? Do you remember the prayer that you prayed? Maybe it was unspoken, or maybe it was in your mind or whatever. Lord, whatever you want in my life, I'll take, because I want to come to you. And when you think about it, well, all right, that prayer was there. That prayer has been answered many times with suffering, with persecution, with trouble that you have in your life. So not inviting, but embracing suffering when it comes our way. You know, suffering or trials, they come in so many forms. Let me just say, it's often tailored exactly to your needs, exactly to my needs. We might have a different sort of suffering. But it's tailored to our needs because the Holy Spirit is very precise. And you guys know that. You guys have seen that come into your life. Wow, that's exactly what I needed at the time. So it comes in a lot of different forms. It could be persecution. Could be health problems. It could be circumstances, situation. You know, I had this perfect definition of a trial. When you're totally locked into a situation and the only way out is through it. That's the perfect definition of a trial. The only way out is to go through it. You know, avoiding trials, you're going to get a repeat on that. You're going to go through kindergarten two times. You know, you're going to flunk kindergarten, you got to go back, go through it again. That's just, it's inevitable. But now, suffering has the ability of purification. It purifies our hearts, purifies our minds. He says that he that has suffered has also ceased from sin. Suffering has a work to do in your life. It has a very specific work to do in your life. Jesus, it says, and this always amazed me, learned obedience through suffering. I still, you know, he's the perfect man. He's the perfect God. But yet he learned obedience through suffering. I don't quite understand that. I understand it in my case. You know, when I suffer, sometimes I need to suffer to correct that disobedience in my life. So suffering has the ability of purging out the unimportant. Do you ever notice that? Especially when you see like a death or something really pretty traumatic. Everything else flies out the window. Nothing else is important. It gets it down to what is really important in your life. I love Romans 5 because it gives us a very clear insight to the work of suffering in our life. Let me just read it. I want to read from the verse 1, chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, I like this part, and not only that, but we glory in tribulation. You don't look for it, but we glory when it does happen in our life, knowing that tribulation, what, produces perseverance. It produces perseverance. There's a work going on. Perseverance, and then character, and then hope. And the hope does not disappoint, but the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this whole work, the eventual end of it is God takes a big picture of love, his love, and he pours it into our hearts. And the cycle of suffering, perseverance, all those things are there. Jesus never invited, but he embraced suffering. So we're to arm ourselves with the mindset of Jesus. Then in verse 3, he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I would have loved to been the fly on the wall of all my partying friends that I hung around with when they said, Dan the Jesus freak. I would have loved to know what they thought about it, because I can say I've never been a king of anything, but I was the king of partiers back then. I mean, I had the reputation of really going all the way with it. And it's interesting, all of my friends then abandoned me right after that. They abandoned me. None of them stuck around. A couple of them, you know, we're still good friends. But the only reason they'd come back over to my house or anything, they'd bring some pot or, hey, come on out with us, you know. But that was not it. It's interesting. They all abandoned me. He's gone religious. He's gone a little, you know. Did too many drugs. That's what I know was some of the things. Too many drugs. Little cuckoo now. The Jesus freak. You know, the reason people speak evil of you is when they stop, and when you stop doing the things that you're doing, is that they can justify them keep on doing what they're doing. I mean, if they would actually acknowledge that you are doing the right things, that would be a light into their darkness. It would be a light into their darkness. You know, it's kind of the pack mentality. People gathering together, speaking evil of you, yet continue to walk in the ways of the world. They will give an account to him who is already to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So suffering for the believer is the standard. That is the standard, our standard. We will suffer in this lifetime. What do you do, though, in the face of suffering? I think this is the critical, this is where it takes the men from the boys. You guys know what that expression means. The mature for the unmature, that you can stand up in this suffering and put on the mind of Christ. So Jesus never invited the suffering, but he did embrace it when it came, God sent it to him. How do you react to suffering? Peter gives some great counsel beginning in verse 7. This is all learned experience in his own life. He's learned it. We're pretty sure this is about 30 years plus after Jesus died, somewhere around there. And he's learned all this stuff, just like we learn it. He's experienced in suffering now. Before, he was a young fisherman, and 3 years of Jesus, 30 years of experience. And he gives us some really good counsel in verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer." I think the first thing is not to be distracted by the trials. Not to be distracted by the trials. Set your focus on the important. Suffering can be powerful and has the potential of distracting you. Trials are powerful. They're powerful. They're meant to be powerful, by the way. And they have a lot of potency in there. So they distract you. I texted Jeff this morning and I asked about this. I love what the youth group lesson was recently. I think it was the last time that they had a project of building a tower of cups. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. They were building some kind of tower. And I heard that Jim was flashing the lights off and on. What did you do, Jeff? Did you make a lot of noise? Or?
We had the radio, very distracting, noises, war noises.
Why they were building the tower. And I said, what a great lesson. What a great lesson. Trials can distract you from purposes that we have. No matter how great that suffering is, we need to keep this perspective. Very simple. Life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. We have a destiny. The end of all things is at hand. Now, Peter wrote that 2,000 years ago, but the end of all things is at hand. It's still the norm for us today. We got our mind set on heavenly things. That's where we're going. We've got our mind set on heavenly things. And so Peter instructs us to be serious, to be watchful in our prayers. Because it's really easy to be distracted by the trial, and especially the suffering itself. That's part of the fight, really, is to not be distracted in the middle of the fight. Suffering has a way of pulling us away from the priorities. It really does. We forget that time is short. We forget about who we are. We lose sight that we're children of God waiting to be taken into heaven. We forget about that. We forget that the sufferings of this world, you can't even compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed later on. Paul went to the third heaven and he says, I can't even explain those things to you. They were so incredible. And he said, he personally experienced seeing something that I don't know if anybody ever saw. I don't think Moses even saw that. But can you imagine him saying, look, the sufferings, I just got beat up. I got left for dead. I was in prison in Philippi. I got caned. I got this. I got that. They left me for dead after they stoned me. The sufferings of this world, you can't even come close to the glory that's going to be revealed. So suffering has a way of pulling us away from the priorities. We forget that the time is short. And the distraction, it does take away the seriousness of eternal life. Instead of being watchful, sometimes we withdraw into ourselves, right? Suffering does that. We put our whole self on our, we put everything on ourselves. I think that that's pretty normal for suffering. I mean, my wife went through surgery, and it's the focus is on the pain. You know, I mean, it takes away from when you think about the things that you're thinking about. It's hard to concentrate when you have all those trials. But here's an interesting thing, though. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's kind of a strange thing to put in the middle of this. But the interesting thing, Peter says when speaking about distractions, trials distract, but focusing on others often remedies our suffering. I've noticed that. I've noticed where I've got a lot of trials in my life. I'm really going through it. I'm real distracted. I'm really into the trials, the suffering. And then someone comes along and has something going on in their life. And all of a sudden, I can focus on them and my trials start to go away. That's why he puts it here. Trials distract, but focusing on others, it's like a cure for our own suffering. And I recommend that. I recommend that you start praying for others that you know that are going through it. You know, we're putting our thoughts on others. Love one another, what? With a fervent love. And love, this love, will cover a multitude of sins. I think it's going to cover a multitude of suffering also. Putting your mind on others often becomes the treatment of your own suffering. And focusing on others, you're able to shake off the sufferings and continue walking in the Spirit. It's a true thing. If you lose your life, you're going to gain it. And that's what it is when you're helping others. You're losing your life. You're not thinking about your life. You're losing your life. And Jesus said you'll gain it. One of the marks of walking in the Spirit is loving your brothers and your sisters, despite the circumstances you're in. And then he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality, it's toward others in the face of suffering. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. Do you guys see where he's heading with this? Is that, okay, you're suffering. You have these trials in your life. But what you do is you focus on others. You focus on their problems. Focus on praying for them. Focus on comforting them. Believe me, all that stuff is going to disappear in the rearview mirror. It's going to disappear. So hospitality, loving. Then he says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another. Now he's talking about your ministry, your gifts that God has given to you that you can give to other people. That you can, you know, the gifts are, they definitely help us. I mean, they really do. But the gifts are really for others. The gifts that we have are for other people. That's what it's for. So continuing in your ministry in the face of suffering, not letting your circumstances control what God wants to use in your life. If you have received a gift from God, you continue in it. You see where he's going with this, is that all the suffering that he's speaking about, there's remedies for it for ourselves, is that we give ourselves to other people. If you receive a gift from God, you continue in it. Now, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God has supplied. That's each one of us has these gifts that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion and the forever and ever. Amen. So it's a whole little circuit here that what Peter's talking about. He's talking about suffering and how it can be distracting. And then if you begin to focus on other things, your gifts to people, your love to people, your hospitality to people, those things, your trials seem to take care of itself. God takes care of it. God takes care of them. I think the worst thing about suffering is that if you dwell on it, there's no doubt about it. It's really hard. So getting our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on others is one of the remedies of suffering. So that's in the face of suffering. What do you do? He lays it out for us pretty cleanly. Now, I got this title, Embracing the Strange. Finally, the, I always like this part, beloved, or in verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, the thought here is not to be caught off guard by anything, including the strange and the odd. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than a few days, you're gonna meet the odd. You're gonna meet the strange. You're gonna meet the things that you never expected in your life. We have it in our mind what a trial is, and we often think that the trial will only go so far, right? God said, I'm not gonna be anything more than you can handle. So you think in your mind, well, I can handle this. I don't think I could handle that though. But then God allows it in your life. This is the strange, the fiery and the strange. That's what he's talking about here. And we have it in our mind what a trial, how far it can go. And when it goes further, it freaks us out. And because our idea, it's already crossed the line of what you think God would allow into your life. That's the odd part of it. And because of that, you think, oh, this can't be God. This can't be God. But you know, anything, like I said earlier, you pray, Lord, whatever you want in my life, I want to be with you forever. And so everything that's allowed in your life, you have to say, now, Satan can cause problems, there's no doubt. But even Job, even Satan had to get permission to go beyond, right? You remember that in Job? You had to get permission to go beyond. So there's times where things will come into your life that will be too much to handle. And you're thinking, this can't be God. This is the devil. It might be the devil, but God has allowed it. You got to understand that. So the idea of the word strange here, I always like this. The idea of the word strange here is some kind of oddball, strange character coming to your door and inviting himself in. And xenos, which means a foreigner or a guest. And I always got it in my mind that you could say that it's an uninvited guest that comes to your door with hostile intentions, right? And it's that weird uncle that nobody likes. He's got hair sticking out his ears, real strange. He's just really weird. And he comes to your door and he invites himself in. That's actually what this whole thing is about. Somebody inviting themselves into your house and come knocking at your door. That's what it is. That's the word odd here. If you get it, that word xenos. It's odd trial or it's suffering. Something that you never expected to happen in your life has happened. You know, we have people here that have cancer or health things that are far beyond what we ever expected in my life. I've had cancer, I've had heart disease. I never expected any of that stuff in my life, you know. I mean, even when I was younger, I quit all the things that I thought were gonna. But you have these odd things come into your life that you don't expect. And the odd part of the odd is that it is odd. It's something that you'd never expected ever in your life. So, but listen to, not just odd, but fiery. Fiery. That means intense odd trials that come into your life. Now, Peter is saying, don't think it's strange that it's not going to happen. God has purposes in his suffering. He really does. All of us here, we could sit here and with the people we have here, we could write a book on it. Everybody's got different things, different trials, different sufferings, different persecutions, different strange and potent trials that come into our life. When these things come into our life, Peter encouraged us to embrace the strange, Even the oddball stuff. Nobody likes trials. I like the fruit of trials. I think I was corrected by some of you guys remember Terrence. I was corrected by him. I said one time, I kind of like the trials. No, Dan, you don't like the trials. You like the fruit of the trials. And that's exactly what I like. I like the fruit of the trials. Because when you come through it, what happens? You have a lot of joy, a lot of peace. You have this focused view on the kingdom of God. You understand it now. So when these strange things come into our life, Peter just simply encourages us to embrace the strange. You know, Peter, remember when he did deny the Lord? I'm never going to deny him. And then he curses, and then he denies three times. He curses, you know? I mean, whatever words were back then, I don't know, you know? But he curses, and then that was a strange trial. He never expected it. He swore up and down he would never do it. And then he gives us a perspective on the strange or fiery trials. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, one of the reasons that the disciples had a hard time with this, but the Jews overall had a really hard time, is they expected the Messiah to be the conquering king. Overthrow Rome, that's all they saw. They had, you know, they had this paradox even in the Jewish community that they think there's two messiahs. There's one, the suffering Messiah, and then the second one is the conquering Messiah. They believe it's two different people. And we understand it in Isaiah 53, it's one and the same. It's one and the same, the suffering and the conquering. It's just he's came the first time, he's coming back the second time to be the conquering king. And so it was difficult for the apostles to understand, you know, they asked him, when are you going to take over the kingdom? He said that in Matthew 24. When are you going to take over things? He says, but rejoice to the extent that we partake of Christ's suffering. So suffering, it's a joint venture with God. I was trying to think of scriptures, and I was trying to think of something last night. I was kind of drifting off to sleep, and I was thinking, how much does God hurt when we hurt? I mean, does he if he wants to, he could feel our pain exactly. You know, he understands it, and he understands all things, you know. But to what degree is God hurting when we're hurting, you know? I know Jesus in the scriptures say, you know, if you did it for the least of them, you did it for me. I wonder how that parallels when we're suffering, how much God feels that and wants to comfort us in those things. He understands those things. He understands. And, you know, you can say, well, you've never been on. Well, yes, he was. He was on earth. He was God in the flesh. So it's kind of interesting to think about that. How does God feel? We know Jesus had emotions. He cried. He was grieved. He had all those emotions that we have. So embracing the strange fiery trial is embracing the sufferings of Christ, putting on the mind of Christ. He says, arm yourself with that mind that you're going to suffer, but you can embrace those things because they're for our good. And if you are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You know, we can glory in the persecutions and the trials. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Suffering as a wrongdoer, it's not a trial. It's your consequence. It's what has fallen on you because you have done something wrong. It's not godly suffering. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. We should never be embarrassed for the things God sends our way. I have seen this, and it grieves me a lot, is that some people of certain philosophies, they'll look at somebody that's suffering and they'll say, "Where is your faith? Do you ever see that? Somebody that's really down in the dirt and really hurting or physically, mentally, whatever," and they'll criticize them for being in that way. Where he says, "Let's not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." You know, and they'll say, sometimes they'll say, "What kind of faith do you have? What kind of sin do you have in your life?" You know, you want to read about that, go back to Job, because they did the same thing to him. They kind of questioned him, "Well, this suffering you're going through, how, you know, what did you do wrong, Job? What did you do wrong?" And, you know, we go through the whole story of Job and understand that Job never did anything wrong. God just allowed it to happen in his life. You know, how come you can't get over this trial? Been a few years now. How come you're still suffering with this? You know, one of the things that is kind of sad is that we sometimes, as Christians, we try and get away from people that are suffering. We get away from them. We don't know what to do sometimes. We don't know what to do. The other hand, we should never be embarrassed or ashamed of somebody that's going through that suffering. We should embrace them. You know, true friends and true brothers and sisters, we're through it thick and thin. A lot of times people criticize your walk because of ongoing trials. They're looking at you as what's going on, what's happening, what you did in your life. Then he goes on, though, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" So God is constantly, one of the other things of suffering that we learn here is that God is purging the house of God. He's purging, he's purifying us. He's purifying us. And so he's purging, you know, when he says the judgment begins at the house of God, this isn't judgment unto hell or anything like that. This is purifying us, you know, purifying us. And it should start with us, that we're the examples that we're to the world. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Suffering often causes us to check our own walks. You guys get that? You get suffering in your life. And one of the first things I do is I check the box. Did I do anything wrong? I mean, God can give you suffering without doing anything wrong, but I think it's all in our minds. Hey, let's examine ourselves, where we're at in the Lord. I think that's a very healthy, mature thing to do. Suffering often causes us to check our walks. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good to a faithful creator. So we are to cast our cares upon him because he does care for us. So embracing the odd, the strange, that fiery trial that God allows into our lives. So we've been talking about godly suffering. I think this, if you really, there's a lot more to this chapter than I brought out in the half hour or 40 minutes that I've been speaking, but there's a lot here that you can look at, you can meditate on, talk about suffering and persecution. So we looked at suffering being our standard, Jesus being our example. We looked at the steadfastness of suffering, that we can be steadfast in that. That's really a key to maturity, to, you know, let God put the wind in our sail and let's go forward. And then embracing the strange. It all comes from God. Strange, fiery, odd, that uncle knocking at your door, one of those. It all comes from God. Those who have gone before us teach us that suffering is the standard. Think about Joseph, falsely accused, put into prison for God's purposes. Think about Job. Think about young Daniel. He's whisked away from his home as a young kid, probably a young boy to maybe early teen, to serve in the courts of Babylon. Paul, I don't think there was a patch of skin on his body that wasn't bruised at some point. I mean, Paul was the messenger that suffering is the norm. And then you think about the early church, the martyrs, the persecution that they suffered. And Jesus, what? He was bruised for my sins. For my sins. Nothing he did wrong. I think I can say that, Lord, let us embrace what you have for us. That's how simple it is. Let us embrace what you have for us. Whatever suffering is, don't allow us to walk away from it and embrace it. Let God use it in your life. Let God purify it. And that we would be holy children of God. We'd be holy. Put on the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ.